Guys, obviously our topic today is missions. And as we began last week, we began this series called The Little Urban Church That Could Do Missions. And my premise behind that was, as we talked about in length, in quite good detail, I would imagine, that God has called us all to be on mission. And in the place of that, our premise was, does the urban church, like us, do we have any business being a part of that, missions, going here, there, and everywhere, where the scripture says to go to the nations? Does that exclude certain people by their financial status? Does it exclude people who don't have, race or color, they have different creeds? Does it disqualify us that have a lot of junk and baggage? And it's a legitimate question, and we can ask ourselves that question, because usually when I preach about things like this, like missions, as I said last week, unfortunately, I have a tendency to lose some folk that are here either because they're, and what I mean is just checking out, just because you're here because you got such a deep brokenness and you're needing to hear a word from the Lord about your soul and your spirit, or quite honestly, you're here and you don't care, or you've been growing up in this brandished version of Christianity that isn't really biblical Christianity. And the whole point of this is, and what I would say to all of you is, when we talk about things like this, like missions, again, this is grown-up talk. This is what it is to be real followers of Jesus Christ. This is what it is. Mission here. For some of you said last week, some of you guys that are longing for healing and been stuck in the same spot for 10, 15, 20 years, maybe less, maybe more, I would like to argue that maybe part of the problem is an obedience heart, an obedient to go and do what Jesus has called you to do, because there's healing in the go. When you obey and walk after and run after the Lord, Jesus continues to heal. It's not like, I haven't seen anybody on the face of the earth, y'all, that God built up, made them perfect, and then he equipped them and sent them out. It doesn't happen that way. It's never happened in the entire scriptures where somebody was perfect besides Jesus. So don't pull the Jesus card on me. I got it. And some of you are like, you're lucky you said that, dog. And so I get it, but there's never been anybody in the face of the earth where God said, man, I'm gonna get you perfect to go out, and then you're going to go. For us as an urban folk, who come out of such, some of you didn't come out of such desperate situations. Maybe you're just whiny or something. I don't know. But it's all sin. Not that there's anybody that's whining in here. That's first service. But what I want to say is, I think, honestly, some of us read parts of the Bible and go, yep, that's me. And then you read other parts of the Bible and you go, no, that's not me. God, there's no way, God. There's no way, God. No way I could. There's no way I could. And I want to tell you that the catalyst of faith is in those places where you think you can't, because that's where God always is. God always uses jacked up folks who are obedient to change the world. Always. And so for us, my question to us is, do we really feel disqualified, or can we get over ourselves and actually move in one form or another as we talk about this mission stuff? Can we all engage in new ways to see what God is doing for his name to be glorified on the earth, name to be glorified in your meetings, name to be glorified in this neighborhood, in this country who desperately needs God? And I am not one of those folks who believe that America needs to return to how she was great once. I think that's nonsense. I don't think we've ever been great the way God wanted us to be. Submission, not owning people, not murdering people. I believe that there was a lot of God in what we did, but we weren't there 100%. You might not agree with me, but I'm not looking to get back. I'm looking to get on to where God has us as a nation. Amen? And then what about our part in the nations? Some of you are like, man, I want to travel someday, but it didn't really have nothing to do with missions. I'm telling you, you're missing your part. And some of you would say, some of us in this room, maybe we're hardened by life, or we're still angry at everybody. We got all this baggage. And my question is, hey, do you think you might want to go out on missions? My question for you is, hey, why? Think about your life. If it's so jacked, you're so angry, you've got all this angst. Number one, why aren't you letting the Lord come in and heal you the way he said he would? And number two, why wouldn't you want to live out the rest of your days in some gnarly, ripping heads off of the devil, running for Jesus in the nations and in the most busted neighborhoods? And why wouldn't you finish? You want to talk what a real man is? You want to talk about a real hard man is? A real hard man's not a guy that keeps knocking up people, drinking, and getting jacked. That's not what a real man is. A real man is someone who can beat the snot out of anybody. That's nobody. Monkeys beat each other up, right? You see them at the zoo, they're like, they do that. Good for you. You're tough. Men of God, you want to be real men? Why don't you be men to finish in the nations for the Lord? Women of God, same thing. You're just going to be a mat? You're just going to keep chasing after men who are going to try to just fill your heart and void and take care of you and your kids? Or do you want to be in the presence of the living King and be used all over the face of the earth? Like, that's the question for busted folk. We're not disqualified. Matter of fact, as I said last week, I think we are more qualified in some cases than others, because when we walk out of hell on earth, God uses the busted to bring peace to the nations. Amen? Like, it's what He does. The bigger point is, it doesn't matter what I say. It's a matter what you're going to believe. It matters what your heart is open to. And I will say this. I love our country, and I love all that God has done, and I don't mean to, like, you guys are not asking me to come over for July 4th barbecue or whatever. That's fine. Here's what I do believe, is that I believe God is bringing an awakening to this country. And I think it's more than just praying for revival. Praying for revival is great, but I've sat along a lot of prayer meetings lately just with pastors, and I'm so honored to be praying with all these guys for the Lord to come. And I know that revival starts with prayer and seeking the Lord for things we can't do. But there's a second part. The second part is, not do we just pray for revival, but we actually pray for God to show us what our part in revival is. You want to see this neighborhood come out? You want to see the kids in this neighborhood, or the kids in this church, or the addicted, or the whatever it is people need in redemption? Then go! Be a part of God's answer. You're a part of the issue. You're part of the, not the issue, you're part of the solution. You're part of the issue too. But yeah, it's been a rough morning, y'all, so I just want to tell you. You want to see kids living in a different way instead of what the stupid world says? Engage them. Pray for them. The Lord's the only one that's going to change their heart, but engage them. Engage the neighborhoods. Man, there's so many shootings around here in the cusp of 2 miles from this building lately. Our murder rate for this year is like skyrocketing. People use that as a bragger thing. Yeah, we got more murders this year than Vegas. It's stupid. Like, we want to see it broken. What we do is we run in and we see people's lives change because we're on mission. We are Christians. When we have the Spirit of the Lord in us, we don't just walk around gingerly. We bring the authority of Christ. And I can't preach this enough. But some of you are like, nope, not me. Nope. I'm telling you this. You need to be careful because you're being unfaithful to what God's Word says. You are what He says you are, not what you think you are. Amen. And you need to open your mind. Amen? And so as we go through this message about missions, last week we talked about what's missions. And we think, oh, it's missionary guys in China. Is that it? Yes. Is that all of it? No. Missions is simply this: believers who have been changed by the gospel, taking that same gospel to other men and women who need it. That's what missions is. And it takes part, and as we read last week in the scriptures in Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you know, my power is with you when you go. And by the way, you're going to go to Jerusalem, right? You're going to go here, there, and everywhere, right? And every single one of us, as we read through the scriptures, did anybody this week find a scripture that said that you don't have to go? Now you're thinking, man, you're stupid. If we all run out of here and go, then there's going to be no church left. Yeah, you're right. I'm going to keep preaching quietly to you. So what? Like, the church is wherever you go. Like, obviously, we're not all called to go overseas forever, but I do believe that you should have a part of that in your life before you die. And I believe that you should be aggressively missionarying in this country, sharing the gospel with people next door in this neighborhood, right? The stats for Christians who actually share the gospel with Jesus with people is so heartbreaking. And so what I was saying is, getting back to America, we're so blessed. But I've said this through the years, and just in my own conviction, I think it's killing us. It's killing us spiritually. Everything we have and the comfort we have. Do you know that every time a civilization got to be abundantly Christian with no persecution, it went well for a while, but it always tanked eventually. Always. And so in our culture, as we look at our freedom, we have to go, okay, are we supposed to give God praise because we have access to the church and to Bibles and we all have roofs over our heads? Amen. Absolutely. But do you think that the enemy's not in it? Imagine, look at what the devil has done to us as a country. Think about how sick and how twisted and how warped we are. Watch the news for a minute. What happened to the most Christian nation on the face of the earth? We're nothing like that now. But what on earth happened to us? The enemy came in. We got comfortable. We stopped listening and yearning for what the Word of God says. Like, y'all, this, I can't say it. Rob Danz, look at me. Look at me, Rob. Look at me right now. This life is not about you. It's about Him. This is the difference in Christianity here, what we battle with in a lot of other places, man. I don't want anybody coming in this room and pointing a machine gun in our face for our faith, but in the end, maybe it's exactly what we need. And I say that, I don't say that gingerly. I know people have paid that price. I don't want to step on what they've sacrificed. But what do we need to rise? What do we need to rise? And we have been preached to, lied to, and given such weak prayers over the last 100 years that we've fizzled. My heart is, God is rebirthing men and women in this country to go after him. Again, there's a new awakening coming, but it's not, you can't see it all over the place yet. It's just bubbling. But it is a heart of men and women in this country that said, I want more. I want more Jesus. I am, Lord, I repent of this life. I repent of my stuff. I repent of where my heart has been. God, the stuff that you gave me owns me. I repent, Lord. I just want to go and be in it all for you. And I believe that that's happening. And I believe that that's happening here. And so as a church, a Restored Community Church, do we have any business sticking our urban jacked up little noses in the nations? Yes, absolutely we do. Not only do we have business there, God has prepared a place for us there. We're supposed to be there in one way or another. And so as we talked about this last week, if you realize this or not, eternity hinges on mission. Like if you want to know how important this is to the kingdom of God, how much missions is, what is missions? Missions is taking the gospel to people who haven't heard it, right? Everybody tracking? Just say, mm-hmm. Okay, good. But look at this text. Move on to that Matthew 24. I alluded to this last week. Listen to this from the words. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole earth as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Like we hit on that last week, but I got to hit on it every week because listen, what, if you just break that down by what we know about missions, the gospel of the kingdom, what is that? Mission, sharing the mission, sharing the heart of Jesus with people who don't know it, will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. I don't know about you, but living in this life, the whole point of this is to be with Jesus. You get what I'm saying? Like we were created for better. We were created to be in his presence. And so we have his presence through his Holy Spirit and through his church, but there's more coming. There's complete deliverance. Jesus will come back. We will be sucked out of this dying, wicked world, and we will be with him forever. Our bodies won't be broken. Our addictions will be dead. Our hearts will be for the Lord. He will be for us, and we will be free. But look, what does it hinge on? That day hinges on everyone who hasn't heard here. Like the existence of the church is to love each other, glorify Jesus, but the premise of why the church exists on earth is because there are still people who haven't heard the name of Christ. It's on us. It's on you. It's on me. There's dwindling numbers of American missionaries, and we want to see that increase and explode in our neighborhoods and in the nations. Amen? And my question for us is, why not us? What's wrong with Restored? We're just as jagged leg as anybody else, right? I happen to think we're pretty cool. Cooler than most, anyway. Amen. I'm glad you said amen, Renee. Here's our boom. Living a life on mission is the only choice for men and women who have been cleansed and set free by the sacrificial blood of Jesus. It's the only choice. When you read the Bible, when you read through Acts, when you read through different places, what stirs in your heart? That's a good question. Maybe some of you is like, I ain't picked that thing up in years. Okay. But as we read through and I look through the birth of the new church and the New Testament, what were they all about? They were all about God's glory, working and using his gifts, and going and making sure that everybody heard wherever they went. The new church was dispersed within years of being created. Their persecution came, and the church, 3,000 people, Peter preached, and he said, listen, that Nazarene that you crucified, guess what? He really was a Messiah. Repent, baptize, believe, and you will be saved. And they went, ooh, they got this picture of him. They understood. The sound effects are mine. That's not his. But they repented, and then they went all to the face of the earth. And one thing that was driving them was persecution and suffering. They were putting themselves in hard places for God's glory. Now, by the way, this is what I was saying earlier. This doesn't end up winning popularity contests or making churches grow big. It really doesn't. Because when people start hearing this language, especially in a church like ours that talks about the restoration of Christ so much, and then we move on, there's got to be that shift in your life. You have got to come into the place where you know who Jesus is, you know what he's doing in your life, you're in awe of him, and then a shift has to happen. You have to come from being a receiver only to someone who brings it to others. And this is how everything, you will not learn and grow in your faith until you take this missions thing seriously. There are things out there in the uncharted waters of faith that God has for you that you will never receive standing back here. There's some point in your life where you got to say, I want it. Some of you are gifted evangelists. Some of you are not. I am not a gifted evangelist. I want to go cold call somebody knocking on their door like I want to pull out more of my teeth, right? How are you? Jesus, and run away. Like, I don't like doing that. I'm good at building relationships with slow burn and, you know, being just radical, showing up on my motorcycle and people are like, man, I want Jesus. Look at that guy. Just kidding. It does happen sometimes. But today I want to go over, last week we started on the DNA of mission. Like, what is it that should make us go? What is the reason behind why you should go? Why every single one of you in this room should want to go here, there, and everywhere? And so I'm going to read through these and walk through these. Some of these I've talked about before, but I want you to get this. And this one's, the first one's kind of weird, but here's one of the first DNA of mission, is that mission gives us an amazing part in the story of God's promises. When you think about this, listen to this. When the Lord spoke to Abram back in Genesis 12, the Lord said this to Abram in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God was talking to Abram. And by the way, he changes his name to what? Huh? Abraham. That's right. That's good. People were a little skittish. We have to go back to the Old Testament. So God uses Abraham. He calls him out of the land of his fathers. And he tells him, he gives him this called the Abrahamic covenant, an Abrahamic promise. And he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you. And by the way, how many kids did he have when this started? When it started? Zero, right? When this journey started, he had no children. His wife was barren. They were old. He calls them out into the land. He says, listen, I'm going to make your descendants as great as the stars in the sky. I'm going to make your descendants as many as the sand. And the, you know what I mean? He goes on and he gives them this promise. And in the end, what was God talking about? This was a pre-call to Jesus. Amen. This was what happened. God was laying this thing out in Abraham. He's like, listen, your descendants. And so we know from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the lineage of David. And the lineage of David came the lineage of Christ. Amen. Like, he was foretelling Jesus to Abraham. And what he was saying was, through your sacrifice, this one at the end of your line here that's in this with Jesus, in that point of the line, excuse me, every nation, every person on the face of the earth will be blessed. Your children will grow abundantly. What God was saying was, through your lineage, I'm going to bring Messiah, and he's going to be the Savior of the world. Now, we are Father Abraham, had many sons. Sing it. Boy, we're off. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Oh, boy. Maybe I should not have done that. So here's the thing. Like, every time we share the gospel, listen, we are part of something so much bigger than you. You're a part of something so much bigger than your family history, your mistakes, or even what you do next week. You now, as children of the living King, you are a part of this promise, and you're a part of this story. And every time we share the gospel and people respond, every time we're a part of God's church, we are a part of this covenant promise that God had given to Abraham. I'm going to make your descendants great amongst the earth. I will bless them, and whoever curses them, I will curse them, right? Like, when we share the gospel, we are a part of the story. It's bigger than us. Us, we are doing our part. You're not just some lone little shark swimming around in big waters. Like, you are a part of the gigantic story of God. When God spoke to Abraham, there was part of you on his breath. And we continue that on. Amen? Amen. Amen. Here's the next one, and this is probably the most essential one that we talk about today. And we talk about it every time we talk about missions, but it's key. Living a life of mission comes from an overflow of thankfulness because of our salvation. Now, in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, everybody know Isaiah? fantastic prophet. God spoke to him in a lot of amazing ways. Isaiah 53 and 43 and different places where God is prophesying over Jesus coming 700 years after Isaiah would talk about them. And the Lord takes Isaiah in this place in Isaiah 6. And this is the story. I want you to listen to this. In Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. This is the prophet Isaiah talking. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim, and each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. And with the other two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one called to the other, the seraphim, and they sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin has been atoned for." And then in verse 8, the end of the section, he says this. The Lord says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?'" And then Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." That story has so many layers that I want you to see. Number one is, here's what happens. Isaiah comes in this vision, and we see this kind of thing like in Revelation with John the apostle gets brought into heaven and he's seeing this picture, and they kind of correlate together. But the prophet Isaiah says he sees the Lord and he's seated on the throne. He's lifted high. His robe fills the entire temple, which is probably better than the one you jack from the hotel all the time, right? There were these funky creatures, these seraphim, you know, I don't even know what they look like. I know some of us have watched too many sci-fi movies, but I can imagine it's some sci-fi creature covering its eyes, covering its feet, it's flapping its wings, and they are singing out. They're proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." It's like this huge opportunity, this huge situation of worship, and the foundation shook, and there was smoke. What happened in a moment? Isaiah was brought into God's glory. In a minute, Isaiah was able to see God for who he was. He saw the greatness of his majesty. He saw how amazing he was, how powerful he was. He was undone. And in a moment of being in God's presence, what does Isaiah say? "Hey, I'm glad to be here. I like what you've done with the place. I wouldn't have used that carpet, but you know, whatever." In a minute of being in God's glory, Isaiah falls to his knees and says, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I belong to people of unclean lips." Like in a minute of being exposed to God's glory, he's exposed. Isaiah essentially said, "I have no business being here." Isaiah expected to die. And what does the Lord do? By the way, do you realize that the Lord doesn't argue with him? "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I belong to unclean people." And the Lord's like, hey, don't be so hard on yourself. Take it easy, buckaroo, you're okay. The Lord doesn't say anything. Guess what? Isaiah's right. In the presence of God and his glory, we are filthy sinners, not worthy of anything but death. And then what does God do? God does not smack him down like he should. What does he do? He sends the seraphim with this coal. And by the way, this is imagery of hot burning coals that burn away unrefined things and purify things, seal things that were open wounds. And he cauterizes and cleans him out. In a minute, Isaiah, worthy of death, the Lord cleanses him. And he says this to them. He burns the impurities out of them. And he says, "Your guilt is gone. The debt of your sin has been paid." God purified him. He was worthy of death, and he got life. And then immediately after this, what does God do? God asks this question that he asks all of us. "Hey, who will go for us?" By the way, if you're always looking for Trinitarian theology, that is one verse that is backed up by that. When he says us, what is he talking about? Not just him and the seraphim, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But he says, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah's immediate response is, "I will, Lord." I'll go. Why? Why? See, because I believe this is the progression he does with all of us. God running after your heart, calling you to be his own. You're going to have a day when you, and this is, by the way, I believe this is the only real doorway to salvation. Blessed is the poor in spirit. You know how you get poor in spirit? You realize that you ain't got this figured out. You realize that you got nothing to offer. You realize that in your sin, you have nothing but brokenness to bring to the throne. That is not a self-help message, but guess what? It is the sin condition of every man and woman and pope on the face of the earth. You hear me? We're busted. We're nothing. All of our sins, all of our good stuff is like filthy rags. And so in the presence of the King, when we come, and you have to have an experience in your life where you go, God is so good and I am so not. And then after we show and he shows us his glory, then what does he do? In his grace, he cleanses us. That is what the blood of Christ did. The blood of Jesus cleansed us. We didn't deserve it. We deserved to die, but God in his grace touches us with the blood of Christ, and now we are washed clean and we stand before him. Our guilt is no more. The scriptures say, every sin that I've committed under the blood of Christ is as far as from the east, from the west. He remembers them no more. He sees me as his son. I am right with God. I've been purified. And then Jesus always does this. This is what God does. The reason why we're still on the face of the earth is God says, okay then, who will go for us? And this is the second part of Christianity. This is that shifting into the other gear that every single believer, you and me, have to understand that we are not just here for us, we're here for him. And then if you think about how the devil has duped us over the years, how has he duped us? Think about how we hear, what kind of preaching we hear. And it's so me-centric. It's about you and your blessing and your thing and your Jesus and this. Those things are true, but you know who they come for? The promises of God are fulfilled in the go. There are things out there in your journey that God wants to bless you with, but you've got to go. You've got to walk in faith. And the catalyst for this is this. I once was blind, but now I see. I was a man worthy of death. Does Jesus ask us to give everything? You're absolutely right, he does. This is not a feel-good message, Pastor. It really is if you open your heart the right way. The only answer to your life being truly changed by Jesus is yes, Lord. And it'll look different for all of us, but I'm telling you, your answer for your life is yes, Lord. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to say, whatever you want me not to do, yes, Lord. C.T. Studd, this is a real guy, C.T. Studd, Renee, don't laugh at this. C.T. Studd is my favorite missionary. He's a stud. I would encourage you to go read about his life. He's a perfect example of this. I talked about him last week, but he said this, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, stop. This is the question. Is he God and did he die for me? Did he cleanse me? If the answer to that question for you, my brothers and sisters, and for me is yes, then the rest of it is the anthem of our life. Then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. How do we give up the comfy lives of our kids? How do we give away our money? How do we forgive people we don't want to forgive? How do we go to places we don't want to go? How do we move in the neighborhoods and be the change? Those are hard situations. You know how we go? Because we are undone by the sacrificial blood of Jesus. That is the only definition of true followers of Christ. The only definition. Here's another part of it that runs together. Here's another part of the DNA is the purchase. Missions is baptized in the blood of Jesus, right? So there's this other scene in Revelation where the Apostle John he gets a scene in heaven. And in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, there's just creatures and they're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And there's like lightning and there's like rainbows and glass stuff. And it's awesome, right? And God's sitting on the throne. These elders are worshiping him. These seraphim are worshiping him. And all of a sudden, John gets this picture, and then he sees a scroll in Revelation 4, Revelation 5. He's in Revelation 5, a scroll, and it's got this writing on the inside and the outside of it. And it has these seven seals. Or we know, go through Scripture, that the seven seals must be broken for the end times to come and for the Lord to return to get his people, right? And so he sees this, and the problem is that there's nobody in heaven who is worthy to open the scroll. And then the Apostle John, it says this. He, in a true man fashion, the Apostle John starts crying. The Apostle John is in heaven. Nobody can open this scroll. He's so overwhelmed by this picture that he starts to weep. And one of the elders look down at him and say, literally, I call it like this, stop your crying. Stop that. He gets told to stop crying. And then he looks and he sees one. This is it. Looks like a lamb that was to be sacrificed. But then he goes and he is the only one worthy to open the scrolls. Like he's the only one worthy. And this is what the scriptures say in Revelation 5:9. And then they started singing a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and every mission and every nation. See, Jesus' blood is the only thing that can bring us back to him. Amen? And so the point of this is the blood of Christ, that blood that they celebrate in heaven, the one that's worthy to open the scrolls, is the blood that washed me clean. That's part one. The other part of it is that is the blood that washed them clean. You hear me? The blood of Christ was poured out for other people in the nations and in this neighborhood that need to know about the Lamb. Like he paid the price for you. Your salvation wasn't cheap. It came with his blood. Rob Danz couldn't be saved by good intentions. Rob Danz was only saved by the sacrificial blood of this Lamb who alone, because of his love, can crack these seals open and come back and bring us home. He's the only one. I study missions culture sometimes, which is not always good for me. But one of my favorite groups of missionaries were the Moravians. Okay, so in the 18th century, these stud muffin men and women, they were like probably some of the most stank-eyed missionaries I ever know. Go home and read about them. There's this dude named Count Zinzendorf. Everybody say Zinzendorf. Zinzendorf. I asked my wife if I could change my name to Zinzendorf. Count Zinzendorf Danz. I think it sounds good, right? Here's what was happening. All of these believers, Protestant Reformation was going on. All these believers in Germany and Czechoslovakia and all those different regions, Transylvania, they were coming to Jesus. They were Protestant and they were being persecuted by the Catholic Church. And as they were persecuted by the Catholic Church, they fled their homes. They had to. And they ended up in this region of Germany where this dude, Count Zinzendorf, owned this property. He was a believer. He was a man of high stature. His heart broke for them. And so he allowed these missionaries to stay, these believers that were being persecuted to stay on his property. Matter of fact, they started a town. And all these people began to move there. There were these Protestant men and women who were being chased. And they started to pray. And they started to worship. And then they had a prayer meeting, IHOP nothing. They had a prayer meeting that lasted for 100 years. 24 hours a day, back in the 18th century, 1700s, they started a prayer movement with men and women. They prayed around the clock, 24 hours a day for 100 years. And they were really big on music and passionate worship, and Lord started to fall on them. God started to break their heart for the nations. And as he broke their heart for the nations, their motto, which I'm looking to get tattooed on myself someday, don't tell my wife, says this, may the Lamb receive the reward of his suffering. That was their anthem for their entire lives. May the Lord receive the award of his suffering. What is the award of his suffering? Them. Us. These people would pack you, some of you heard me, they would pack their stuff in caskets. They would put their clothes in pine boxes and their stuff in pictures, whatever they had back then, Kodak, whatever it was. They would put their stuff in pine boxes because they didn't expect to come back. They went to the deepest, darkest parts of the earth. They went to the East Indies. They were in Africa. They were all over the place. They were also known to sell themselves into slavery. They would sell themselves into slavery to be able to reach slaves with the gospel of Christ for his glory. They would give up their lives. They would do this thing. As a matter of fact, it didn't just start, it just didn't end there. It actually moved and became a movement in the United States. It came here and people like D.L. Moody were touched, and these people were touched by this movement of these crazy, whack, funky Moravian missionaries who just gave up everything and ran after the heart of the Lord. Matter of fact, it came from here and then it went overseas, back overseas into England and into Europe, and there was a huge enlightenment movement where people were just coming to Jesus in droves. My heart in that is, what on earth would make these jackleg people say, hey, I'm going to lay down my life. One thing, the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus is over us. I often pray for this church to have a heart of Moravians. Like, I want a heart of Jesus, but there are people in the past we look for, like, my heart is, well, are you saying you want me to sign up and go die? Not necessarily. Yes. But I'm saying that we would look at this neighborhood with that heart. All these shootings around here, blowing up out of nowhere, our murder rate's going to be higher this year than it has been. Who's going to run in? And why on earth would you run in? Because the blood that washed me clean is the same blood that they are waiting on to know about. It means something. Amen? It's not about me and what I'm afraid of. First Corinthians 6:20 says, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Just wrote down this quote. It says, the urban church must be devoted to mission because mission is fueled by the blood of Jesus. He is worthy of his reward, the salvation of his chosen ones. Here's the next little missional DNA point. You cannot run the race well without mission. And so in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, everybody say Paul. He's a great fellow. Paul used this language over and over again about running a race or being in a fight and being a prepared fighter. He would use this language, these analogies to show the story, what he was talking about to people like Timothy in different places. And so in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, Paul says this, and it's interesting. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So what does he mean? My life has been spent. It's almost time for me to die. That's what he's saying. And this is, listen to what he says in verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also all who loved his appearing. Paul uses this crazy language. Now, I don't know what you think about when you die, what it's going to look like when you sit on your deathbed. Does anybody hear that morbid? Anybody ever think about your death? But see, I've sit on the deathbed with men and women who are going to take their last breath soon, and there's always two scenarios. So there's a few scenarios, but two major scenarios. One, I have sat with Christians who knew they did what God had called them to do. They knew the peace that passes understanding, and they went home in peace. And then there's other groups of people, and Ty's a hospice nurse. He sees this stuff all the time, right? But there are other people who are afraid and shaking in their deathbeds because they do not know what's going to happen. And I know Christians who shake at their deathbed because they missed some of this. They didn't know what was going to happen when they closed their eyes. And what I'm telling you about is Paul is actually using language that is counterproductive to how we think. Paul says, I did it. Paul says, I ran the race. I fought the good fight. I did it. I did what I was supposed to do. Is that arrogant? Is he just being a chump and thinking he's better than everybody else? No, he had a peace to know that on his deathbed, he was going to go home. He had peace that he did what he was supposed to do. How many of us in this room want that? I think a lot of us just figure we're going to get there and we're going to try to do as much as we can to not have so much to feel guilty about when we die. Right? Is that true? I mean, how many of us are spending our days going, man, wait a minute, if Paul, this is what this scripture should do. Paul said it's possible. Paul said that Rob Danz and Les and Tyson and everybody else in this room, if they follow after the Lord, it's actually possible to fight the good fight and run the race. Run the race and win. And here's the point of this. You will not ever be able to mention those words or have that peace without mission. Ever. Think about it. If in all of society, all of eternity hinges on mission, and we refuse to jump in as a church and say, here we are, Lord, send us. It is not physically possible. It's not spiritually possible for us to sit on our deathbed and say, hey, you know what? I think I did what Jesus wanted me to do because it's the reason why we're still here. I don't know if any of you are supposed to be in China. I don't know if any of you are supposed to be in Africa. I don't know if any of you are supposed to be in the hood. I would say yes. I don't know what your purpose and mission is in God's kingdom, but I do know this. Missions is a part of it. And you sharing the gospel and being the light everywhere, here, there, and everywhere is a part of God's plan for you. If you run from that, Like, I get it, right? You know, that's scary. I don't want to, but sharing Jesus is more about just cold call evangelism. It's living on purpose, in mission. It's giving sacrificially, sending, praying, going sometime, living on mission here and sending teams like ours and other teams out across the nations. And then one of these days going. Like, I am dead convinced that every single one of you in this room at some point of your life should go. Come with me. Go without me, but go. Amen? Some of you, you know, I can't. I was just got out of jail. I got 10 years before I can go overseas. That's fine. Wait, you can still be on mission here. Like, I ain't playing, right? You're not disqualified. Amen? Amen. Paul said this. I just want you to read that quote. That's just what I said, but I want you to see it. Finishing the race and fighting the good fight cannot be accomplished without a life of mission. It cannot happen. Paul said this in Acts 20:24. This used to be my favorite verse. But I do not count my life of any value or as precious to myself, if only that I would finish my course of the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. He says, my life's worth nothing unless I do this thing that Jesus told me to do. And it says this, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, my life's worth nothing if I'm not doing this. Listen to me, you can finish well, but you've got to open your heart to be used in bigger ways. Amen? Here's another one, and I cried a lot in first service over this, so I'm just going to skip it. Okay. Just a warning, I'm going to shock you. I might cry. Listen, mission gives us the desperately needed opportunity to stretch ourselves. And I said this before last week, and I go off about this over and over and over again, and I already said it this morning. I think we've been duped. I think the devil has won in amazingly big ways in this fashion. Is that in for the sake of quoting a band I hate, we are comfortably numb. I'm not a Floyd fan. Sorry, Ty. Like, we're comfortably numb. Like, if you turn on the TV, and I'm not talking about not me, you. I'm talking about we. We have been duped. Our churches have been duped. Our heart of mission has been duped. Every single one of people in here is duped. Think how much from the day you were born, you have been getting preached over by the devil that your comfort comes from momentary satisfaction and our fast food culture and having stuff and having things and the right person and the right relationship and the right, it's like preached over all of us all the time. And the brand of religion that we have been proselytizing to people isn't worth taking up anything. It's just another thing. It's just another religion. Everybody else is the same. We can just coexist, right? That is not what the scripture said. We have been duped. What I'm saying is the people, all these videos that you watch, the insanity of God, some of you have been watching them in your house churches. I've talked about it a few times here. The number one catalyst for all these people living amazing lives of Christ, for Christ, was like persecution and the lack of comfort. And so in our society, it's not a gun in our face. In our society, it's the stuff that we have or we don't have that dictates to us our religion. You hear what I'm saying? All of our preaching is about your best life now, and you're this thing, and you're this thing, and you're that thing. And people are comforted, and we have to argue with people. Gosh darn it, you take that. We have to argue with people to be a part of the church. We have to argue with people to be consistent in tithing because your money's all about you and making sure your financial needs are met. We have to argue about people with discipleship. Discipleship's a thing. Those are all things that are core of the church. What has happened to them? I have to fight and I could preach through. I got a battle sermon series issues. Like, man, if I talk about this, I know people are going to check out. This is the mission of God. This is his heart in the nations. This is his heart for our lives. And you need something to stretch your spiritual butt out. Every single one of us. God has, when Jesus in the Great Commission said, go, lo, and I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. Jesus is saying it from this point. When they go, they're coming his way. Right? There has got to be something. God always has blessings of faith right past the line of what you can't do. Listen to the scriptures, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your... All right, it's a very nice verse. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And then he says, do not lean on your own understanding. Have you ever thought about that from a place of like, uh-oh? Like, right? That's a great coffee cup verse. I've got the t-shirt. Right? I mean, that's given my wife, this verse has given my wife and I some deep comfort in very difficult times. Man, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Think about it. How can you trust in the Lord with all your might if you never walk past places of your understanding? When was the last time that you had to step out in faith in a situation where you could not control? You could not change. You could not do. But you know that the Lord was calling you out. That, my brothers and sisters, is the place where peace comes from. That's where trust is built. We are, this is what I'm saying, we live in a culture where we are reliant on ourselves. Somehow in our lives, we have to let go of stuff. Some of you are like, well, you won't think Jesus just wants me to give away all my stuff? I don't know. Yes! If you are being hung by the noose of your stuff, then the best thing you can do is give it away. I'm serious. I don't want to gain the whole world in what? Jamming some Toby Mac up in here, right? Or scripture. Think about it. Think about it for a minute. If your stuff, if your things, if this place, if our churches, if our kind of preaching is leading us to destruction, then what should we do? Hudson Taylor, another missionary, stud muffin, but not stud, said, I have found that there are three stages in every great work of God. First, it's impossible, then it's difficult, and then it's done. Man, when was the last time that you could testify to that? How many of us actually put us in those places? For some of us, it's missions. We're going to Southeast Asia, going on the other side of the earth. We don't have the money. We don't have the know-how. We don't have the training, but we got a call. Amen, right? So when we look at these situations, every time I have to go, oh man, how are we going to come up with the money? How are we going to, and then this little voice goes, aha! That's my inner Jewish man. I don't know what that is. Aha! I don't know what that is, right? But this guy stands up in me and he goes, guess what? And you, my guys will get tired of me hearing this. Every time such a situation comes up, I say, hey, what a great opportunity for faith. Amen? Like, we are not supposed to be confined to the things we think we can handle. We are called to be stretched in the different ways. Some of you, it's certain relationships you should have. Some of you, it's certain relationships you should not have. Stretching your faith. Some of it's giving your money away, keeping your money, the job you should have, your friends, the sharing Jesus with the neighbors that you're afraid of or you don't like, being involved in more things in the city to see people won, and going. But I'm telling you, Jesus is out there. Amen. Like, God is always with you, but man, there is more of Him two steps away from anything you can handle. He's out there. Missions, living a life of mission is a gift to you because it pushes us out of our comfort zone. And I'm telling you, church, that's what we need more than anything besides Jesus. Amen? Clarence W. Jones. Everybody know Clarence? Said, the more obstacles you have, the more opportunities there are for God to do something. I don't know what you get when you read the Bible, but here's what I get when I read the Bible, especially in the New Testament. I want that. Gosh, I want to pray and the ground shakes. Man, I want to pray and we see people get healed. Man, I want to go into dangerous places and see God turn the stupid dying kingdom of the devil upside down. Like, I want to be a part of that. What are you wanting to be a part of in your life? Retirement? Man, Christians, this is God's call to us all. We are called to go. We are called to be a part of the change. And then when we get home, we will stand before our Father in heaven and hear, well done, good and faithful servants. Y'all, we've been duped. But the scriptures have shown us that there's something more. I believe that there are a room full of world changers. And I know every pastor says that. I believe you guys are world changers. You're going to change the world past the tithing basket. Let's go home. Thank God I'm a Christian man. Now I'm getting fistfights with preachers. Come on. Listen. There's world changers in this room. You know why? Not because you're great people. Because you belong to the great one who gave his blood for you. And the actual purpose and joy of your life is found in trusting him in the darkest places. Where you don't think you can handle it. What's a great testimony? I went into this situation. I knew I could handle it. I prayed. I went in there and I didn't die. Sounds great, right? Or what about testimony? Like real testimony. I couldn't get out of my addictions. I couldn't, there's no way, there's no saving our marriage. We went to a place where people hated Christians. They never heard the word Jesus. We prayed over a guy and he got healed. We just trusted and trusted and trusted. And every time we trusted, God answered and answered and answered. And my faith grew and our world changed. You have to go. It's not going to happen here, sitting here. Amen. We have 47 more points to get through by one. Let's go back to the boom. I'll drop it there. I got more, but I'll hit you with it next week. Living a life on mission is the only choice for men and women who have been cleansed and set free by the sacrificial blood of Jesus. As we close, these are... John said something earlier. He's like, yeah, we're smacking people around in a loving way today. I know some of this is like hard and should be convicting, but I'm telling you, like, when you obey what God has for you, there's blessing and love and power and growth and healing when you go. Like, I don't think we should hear stuff like this on missions and go, don't do missions. I feel like garbage. I'm going home to drink something. That's not the point of conviction. Like, the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, beloved, not only am I healing you, but I'm calling you out to go rescue other men and women. And when you do that, beloved, I am with you, and you're going to see me move in ways that you have never seen me move before. Those are the promises of God. Like, I'm with you. This isn't just a message. This is a message calling to your heart to say, hey, mission, this is where I want you. This is what I got for you. And some of you are living a life of mission, and I'm totally proud of you. But I know that God is always calling us to more. And as a church, we want to pray for the heart of people who get mission. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I just pray for your Spirit. Lord Jesus, your Spirit to just do what only He can do. Lord, my heart is to confess this and this alone right now. Jesus, I have been a part of the problem. Lord, I've worried too much about keeping people here. I've worried too much about keeping my family safe. I've worried too much about money that I have or I don't have. But Lord, I know this, that your Spirit is moving powerfully in the earth, all over the place, just like you did in one of the stories we see in the scriptures. And we, as your people, sons and daughters, we want that. God, we want more. Lord, we want to be a part of what you're doing. We don't need you just to come and be a part of what I'm doing. Lord, we want to do what you want us to do. What is our purpose? Where is our mission field, Jesus? Is it in our recovery groups? Is it home, my neighbors, this city? Are we meant to go put other churches in different parts of this country where it's desperately needed in the nations where we know you're calling us all to be goers, senders, one thing or another? But Lord, we want to do that. And we are not disqualified because of our junk. God, thank you that you use broken people for your glory. We just want more of it. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning over every single person in this room that they would be encouraged, Lord, that your promises are to be with them. You encourage them, Lord Jesus, to come out of their junk, because when they come out of their junk, there you are. You have a purpose and a mission for their life, and there's no better way to finish our lives than to finish them well done. So, Lord, I just pray right now that you would just continue to put places on people's heart, people on our hearts. Lord, if some of us, we're trying, like in Isaiah, we can't even get into the throne room because we have sin or junk and funk in front of it. Lord Jesus, Lord, I pray that today we would just bring those to your feet in the throne room of grace and lay them at your feet and confess, God, these are my sins. I don't want to be in this separated place anymore. I want to be with you. I want to be where you are. I want to see where your glory is. I want to see you in your glory. I pray that that would happen. Lord, I pray for those of us who have been in your courts, and I think this is key for us to remember that this Isaiah experience isn't a one-time thing. Every day we need to come back into your courts, Jesus, and be reminded of your grace and your glory and remind ourselves of the oath we took. Here I am, Lord, send me. May we re-up with you today, God, in your glory and say, Lord, maybe I've fallen asleep lately. Maybe I've been so overwhelmed. Maybe I've been duped. But God, I recommit my heart to you to say, Lord Jesus, here I am, send me. Lord, I pray for marriages this morning. I pray that mission would be the heart of this in our marriages. Lord, I pray it would be the heart of our kids. Lord, I pray for healing this morning over bodies that are broken and need your touch. I pray over hearts that are afflicted and addicted, Jesus, oppressed, God, by the enemy. I pray freedom to come in this place. And I pray that we would respond as you call. We ask this in his name. Amen.